Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
We are all still connected now by this heavenly calling. We are partakers together of a heavenly calling. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if you really consider that, that lifts your hopes and your aspirations up. When I consider that Jesus looks to me and he says, you're a holy brother or sister. When Jesus looks to me and he says, you're a partaker of a heavenly calling. Suddenly, I don't feel like giving up so much anymore. Suddenly, I feel like, yes, Lord, you want me to continue on, and I want to continue on.
We will, in our faith journey, find ourselves in a difficult place more than once. We will start to question our ability or our purpose, and even sometimes want to just give up. Pastor David reminds us today that we're not alone, and he also gives us this encouragement. We're part of a much higher calling than anything we will face in this world. God has never told us that we would be without difficulty in our lives, but he does guarantee that he will be with us every step of the way. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
Our text this morning is going to be Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You know, I think it's helpful for us from time to time to just acknowledge the whole general context and flow of this letter to the Hebrews. Basically, Hebrews was written to Christians from a Jewish background who lived in the first century, in the early days of the apostolic church. And these Christians from a Jewish background were being tempted to either give up on their Christian life or to retreat back to what you might call a mushy middle. Now, for them, the mushy middle was sort of a safe practice of Judaism that would focus more on Moses and ceremonial things rather than an out-and-out following of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I really sense that this connects with us in the present age, because today, as Christianity becomes more and more the object of mockery and scorn in our culture, there are people who just don't want to endure that. And let's face it, it's sort of a difficult thing to be endured. I don't know if you've ever been mocked or made the object of scorn because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you, it's really not that pleasant. And in the face of that kind of unpleasantry, there's sort of a tendency for us to just kind of want to say, look, I'll avoid it, and I won't come out and out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live my life for him. Instead, we might sort of retreat into our own mushy middle, which isn't really so much, you know, Judaism without the Messiah. But for us, it might be saying something like this. Well, I'm not a Christian really, but I'm spiritual. Isn't that a much safer thing to say in our culture today than to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? You see the difference? But you see, the writer of Hebrews won't do that, won't allow us to do that, I should say. He holds up who Jesus is and how Jesus works in our life so powerfully, so compellingly before us that he's just saying, no, you're not going to retreat back to some mushy middle. Fly the flag high for Jesus Christ. In light of all of who he is, in light of all that he's done for you, you've got to live an out-and-out life for Jesus Christ. Now, previously in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews described for us so powerfully, so beautifully, this great union that we have with Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus just sort of stands in the middle of us as a great big group. And he says, here are my brothers and sisters. I am one with them. They are one with me. And we all come before God the Father. And that great phrase where he said, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that amazing? He's not ashamed. Even though sometimes I would be ashamed of my own walk before him, he says, no, Father, this one belongs to me, and we are part of one great group. Now, the first word of chapter 3 is therefore. because it draws us back in light of this great union, this great company that we have with Jesus Christ. Check this out. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. I see in this first verse of chapter 3, two very important things. The first very important thing is he talks to us about who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what he explains. He says, you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're attached to him, if you're joined with him, first of all, he calls you, did you see it there in verse 1? Holy brethren. I don't know if you've ever called yourself that. In Jesus Christ, that's what you are. You are holy and you are part of the brethren. You are a brother. You are a sister in this great company before God the Father. And here we are standing together with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, here we are. We belong to you. You are holy. You are a brother or a sister. But notice the next phrase he uses there in verse 1 where he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. You have a share in an eternal heavenly calling. And this is so important for us, isn't it? I mean, I think about it. I think about the transitory nature of human life. I think about it, how life seems to last like a vapor. I think about our dear sister, right? Lori, who passed away. And there she is now. In it. But you know what? She's a partaker of that heavenly calling. And you and I, attached to her, so are we. We're still connected. We're not separated by that. We still have this connection. And we're connected even with brothers and sisters who may have been with us now, but we are set apart just for some period of time. But nevertheless, we are all still connected now by this heavenly calling. We are partakers together of a heavenly calling. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if you really consider that, that lifts your hopes and your aspirations up. When I consider that Jesus looks to me and he says, you're a holy brother or sister. When Jesus looks to me and he says, you're a partaker of a heavenly calling. Suddenly, I don't feel like giving up so much anymore. Suddenly, I feel like, yes, Lord, you want me to continue on and I want to continue on. That's the first aspect of verse 1. Now here's the second aspect of verse 1 where the writer of the Hebrews speaks of what we are to do in light of the previous paragraphs. Okay, this is who you are. Now this is what you're supposed to do. Look at it there in verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, he gives you someone there, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle, who is that, of course? It's Jesus. Now, don't be thrown by the word apostle. I don't know if you ever considered this, but here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus is called an apostle. I can see how this might be immensely confusing for somebody. Say, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus have 12 apostles? Wasn't Paul an apostle? I thought they were the apostles and Jesus was Jesus. How can Jesus be an apostle? Please understand something. This ancient Greek word that we translate apostle, by the way, can I make you expert in Greek just now in one easy lesson? Here you go. The ancient Greek word that we translate apostle is apostolos. Matter of fact, we don't even really translate the word. We just sort of transliterate it into English. If you wanted to translate the word, it would read much more something like ambassador or somebody who's been given a special message. Now, of course, that was true in a very special way for those 12 men and the Apostle Paul and a few others in the first century that Jesus himself chose. That was true for what we normally think of as the apostles. But was not our Savior Jesus Christ a special ambassador sent from heaven to be a special messenger? And in that sense, he was a greater apostle than any merely human apostle that's walked this earth. So he is our great apostle, but not only an apostle, but what also? The high priest of our confession. In other words, Jesus stands there as a great priest representing God to man and representing man to God in that amazing priestly function. There he is, Jesus, our apostle and high priest. But do you see the command, something that we're told to do? What does he tell us to do? Consider. Do you know what it means to consider? To consider, in the sense that it means in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, simply means to intently look at with purpose and meaning, to analyze, to sort of take it and to turn it over in your head, to think of this deeply. God wants you to consider Jesus. Now, I don't mean consider him just, consider Jesus, yes or no. No, it means to put your attention upon him and to meditate upon him. Friends, this is a very powerful and often neglected, it's so simple that we often neglect it. But we need to just look to Jesus and consider who he is and what he's done for us. In the message that I bring to you, do we not just open up our eyes to the Word of God and for a period of time just seek to consider Jesus? Now, this is so important that you have a time regularly. And if I could say, I don't mean this to sound, the more times a week you can do it, the better. To just say, I'm going to shut out every distraction of the world and I want to consider Jesus. I just imagine, I don't know this to be a fact, but let me just, you know, get hypothetical here, although it's probably not very hypothetical, it's probably a fact. I bet there's been a lot of phones vibrating just in the few minutes I've been talking. You've been getting emails. You've been getting social media updates. You've been getting things to connect you to an outside world. There's all this business going on outside the world. And I'm not saying that that's unimportant. I'm not saying that it's irrelevant. I'm just saying, isn't it good for you to take a time out where you just sort of shut all that out? You put it out on hold. You say, I want to look to Jesus and consider who he is and what he did for me. That's what God wants for you. There's something empowering, there's something healing, there's something transforming as we just say, I want to look to Jesus and consider him. And that is exactly what the culture and what the devil, yes, I said the devil because I believe the Bible teaches that there is a malevolent spiritual being who opposes us and God's work in the world. The culture and the devil do not want you to consider. They don't want you to think about Jesus. They don't want you to meditate on who he is and what he's done for you. No, what the culture and what the devil just tell us is don't consider, just feel. Feel, feel, feel. Emote, emote, emote. But don't stop and think and consider. What God wants you to do is to just slow it down for a minute and say, Jesus, who are you? What have you done for me? And I believe God blesses it. I believe that's one of the things why God blesses it. And even as imperfectly as you and I might do it, because it is imperfect, right? I mean, just since the time I've started speaking, I don't even want to know how many times your thoughts have been interrupted with something else that you have to do. But as much as we can, we just want to focus in on Jesus and consider him the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, as we're considering Jesus, we're going to find out some things about him. One thing we'll find out, verse 2 tells us, is that he's faithful. Look at it now in verse 2. He says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. Now, this begins a section where he's going to start drawing a little bit of a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And you can see why this was so important for these first century Christians who came from a Jewish background. They needed to understand Moses in his proper place and Jesus in his proper place. But I want you to notice the first thing he points out about Jesus in verse 2 was that Jesus was faithful. Who was faithful? And when we consider the past faithfulness of Jesus, it makes us understand that he's going to continue to be faithful to us, even unto the end. Jesus was perfectly faithful to God the Father, and we can take based on that, he's going to be perfectly faithful to you and I. I want you to think about how faithful Jesus was in his entire life. He was faithful as a child, being so obedient to his parents. He was faithful as a youth, working as a carpenter. He was faithful at the beginning of his ministry to submit to baptism. He was faithful to stay pure in the face of every temptation. He was faithful to face all sorts of opposition. He was faithful to teach and to train all of his disciples. He was faithful to offer repentance and restoration even to Judas. Judas refused it, but Jesus offered it to him. He was faithful to undertake the agony of the cross. He was faithful to take care of his mother even at the end. He was faithful to rise from the dead just as he promised to do, and he will be faithful to his people even unto the end. Isn't it a beautiful thing? For us just to lift up and say, Jesus is so faithful. And why I think this is so important for us to remember today is because we live in an age of such utter unfaithfulness. Isn't that such a hallmark of our current age? That people don't stick to commitments or stick to contracts or stick to relationships unless they can see what's immediately good for them at the moment. How rare it is in the world today to have people just say, I'm going to be faithful to this, even though it's not so pleasant for me in the moment. And we need to lift up Jesus in all of his faithfulness. We live in an age, we live in a generation that I think is crying out for examples of real faithfulness. And we can point out Jesus to them and say, you know what? He's not like the celebrity who bounces around life like a pinball in a pinball machine. Now, I just use an illustration realizing that maybe everybody under 20 years old doesn't even understand what a pinball machine is. Be that as it may, it bounces around a lot, okay? Put it that way. They need to know that Jesus is faithful, even though, you know, our heroes in the athletic world or in the celebrity world, that none of them are stable, none of them are faithful. Marriages crash all around us, but we say, no, no, Jesus, you are faithful. And isn't it important for us to demonstrate in our own lives that God works that faithfulness in his people? I don't even think you know what a powerful testimony it is for you to simply remain faithful. To remain faithful to the bonds of marriage. To remain faithful in the situation that God has given you. To not be something who just cuts rope as soon as it's to your advantage to do. But to demonstrate by your life and by your character, you are a person who is faithful and Jesus Christ has worked that within you. Isn't that a beautiful testimony for you to give to this world? I feel so bad for young people growing up in the world today. Because people growing up in the world today, I think that they get a message from the culture. It's very sad if they ever get this message from the church, but I suppose sometimes they do. But they get this message from the culture that basically says, you are a slave to your bodily appetites. Whatever your body tells you to do, do it. If it tells you to do something that's sexual, who cares about what God or anybody else says about it? Do it, because your body's in control. We live in an age where you do with drugs and alcohol. You don't think about it. You just do it. You just feel. You just do. And we are slaves to our bodies. How important it is for there to be a generation of men and women who can stand up in the present age and say, you know what? God helping me, I am not a slave to the appetites of my own body. Do you know what a depressing thing that is to realize that I might be a slave to the appetites of my body, but to say, no, God helping me, the Holy Spirit filling me, I can be an example of faithfulness in this world. I can't be an example of perfection. That boat has sailed a long time ago. But in my present circumstances, God helping me, I can be faithful, and so can you. So we're supposed to consider Jesus. We're supposed to look at him and how faithful he was, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Now again, as I said before, this is going to begin a section where Jesus is compared to Moses. And for you and I, we go, yeah, I know Jesus is greater than Moses, but no, no, no. Remind yourself of the context of these first century readers of this letter. They were being tempted to go back into what I might call a Messiah-less Judaism. It wasn't that they were being tempted to go away from Judaism. You and I would look at this and say, if you believe that Jesus is your Messiah, you fulfill your Judaism. You don't deny it, you fulfill it. But what they were being tempted was to be going back into a Messiah-less Judaism that would put much more emphasis upon Moses than it would be put upon the Messiah that God the Father sent from heaven. And so he feels that he needs to demonstrate that Jesus is greater than Moses. And please understand, this isn't anti-Moses. This isn't, no, Moses is bad and Jesus is good. No, it's that Moses was a great man, but Jesus is different altogether, being the Son of God. And you'll see how he makes this point in verse 3. Take a look at that with me. He says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Well, isn't that just true? I mean, Jesus receives more glory than Moses. Well, first of all, it's just a fact. Now again, this is not the anti-Moses society. We understand that Moses was a wonderful man whom God brought much honor and glory to. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and when his face shone with the radiance of God, was that not God glorifying Moses in some way? Did not Moses receive glory there? When Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, rebelled against him and tried to sort of do a power play on Moses, God glorified Moses and pointed out and said, Moses is my guy. And then later on in the book of Numbers, it tells us that when Moses was opposed by some people called the sons of Korah, who wanted to take authority over Moses, God made it very clear, Moses is my guy. And you could say that God brought glory to Moses by choosing that Moses was his guy and the sons of Korah were not. By the way, does anybody remember how God demonstrated that the sons of Korah were not his guys? Well, I'll just tell you real quick. He opened up the ground and swallowed them up. That's a pretty dramatic way to prove you're not my guys. But he glorified Moses by saying, you are my guy. So we're not trying to say that Moses didn't receive glory. We're just trying to say that Jesus received so much more glory. Because as great as Moses was, he never experienced what Jesus did. When Jesus was baptized and God the Father spoke audibly from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He never said that of Moses. And even though Moses was a man who received a lot of glory, he was never transfigured and exalted the way that Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, even though Moses was with Jesus. Yet Jesus was lifted up above Moses and Elijah on that occasion. But especially so, Moses died, and he was not immediately resurrected from the dead in the same way that Jesus was. It was in this way that God showed that Jesus Christ has more glory than Moses. And then he uses this illustration of the house. He says that Moses was a member of the household of God, but Jesus is the creator of that house, worthy of greater glory. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? That it's one thing to live in the house, and, you know, that's great. It's another thing to build and to design the house. That shows more greatness. I mean, I'm pretty good at living in a house. I can do that. But building a house, please, you don't want that from me. But again, it shows the greatness of Jesus greater than Moses. And this is the theme he's going to continue on, starting out verse 4 through the end of our passage that we're going to consider this morning, verses 4, 5, and 6, where he says this. "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." I love those three verses that conclude our section. I love how it starts. Did you notice that in verse 4? And this is a little tangential point, but to me it's of great interest. He says right there in verse 4, every house is built by someone. Doesn't that seem like the most obvious thing in the world to you? Every house is built by someone. You drive by a house, and whether it's a humble house or whether it's a great house, you look and you go, "Oh, somebody built that house." I mean, it's so obvious you don't even talk about it. But isn't it funny that especially in our modern age, people deny this most obvious truth about our universe? They'll look around at the universe and they'll act like it's a house that nobody built. They, here you are, you have the sun and the moon and the stars down to the most intricate cell that reproduces here on earth, and all the complexity and all the information and all the design that is necessary to do it. And they go, "Wow, isn't it amazing that it just happened? That house, so to speak, built itself." Well, you know, isn't it? Well, you get the point, don't you? It's just a very strange thing that people could think that, could deny this most elementary principle. Every house is built by someone. Now, obviously, the writer of the Hebrews isn't thinking of a literal house that someone would live in, but he's talking about the household of God that we all live in. And Moses was part of that house, but Jesus built that house. And in verse 5, he says that Moses indeed was faithful in all the house as a servant. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. We think of this great household of God, and Moses was a great servant in that house. Thank you, God, for what you gave to us through your servant Moses. He's a wonderful servant. But friends, there's a great big difference between a servant and a son. Jesus is the son who made the house and who rules over it. He's not just another servant or resident of the house. Now, knowing all that, knowing the greatness of Jesus and how he's superior even to a great man like Moses, what does that encourage us to do? Well, if we are part of that house, look at it here in verse 6. Whose house we are if we hold fast.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it's just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or a monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.